Hi, my name is Marvin. Whether this is your first time watching or you tune in every week, we want to say thank you for joining us today in our online service. We are a multi-generational, multi-ethnic church that is committed to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, both in word and action, in our city and the world around us. If you're searching for a home church or looking to get connected more at Christian Assembly, simply scan the code on the screen. This will give you information about the life of our church, such as weekend service times, special events, life groups, kids' church, youth, and so much more. Thanks for watching, and may God bless you as you do.
Well, I want to welcome anyone who is a visitor or guest this weekend. So great to have you with us, especially for the baptisms. If anyone is visiting, we're so glad that you're here with us. I want to welcome anyone online as well as our church family on the other side of the street. We're a church on two sides of the street every weekend, and so glad to be with you as well. Well, several years ago, a friend of mine attended one of our weekend services for the very first time. In fact, it was his first time ever in a church, never been in a church before. Faith was never spoken of in his home when he was growing up, and even in his adulthood, it just was not part of his life at all. It was all a completely foreign experience to him when he came to attend one of our services. So after the service, I naturally was very curious to know, what did he think? What was that experience like for him? And he said, I'll never forget, he said, well, it was really weird. And he said, especially how everyone knew the words to songs that he'd never heard. He said, I couldn't help but think of Indiana Jones in the Temple of Doom when all those people were chanting before they threw someone into a pit of fire. And then he said, it was also strange to him that we sang, and we did, we sang that particular weekend, the old song, I Surrender All. All to Jesus, I surrender. He said, I don't get it. Why would you say that? Isn't surrender what you do when you lose? Those of us who've spent years and years in church and have sung songs like, I surrender all, and heard statements like, let go and let God, or Jesus take the wheel, we can forget how profoundly dangerous and life-changing that little prayer is. I surrender all. Isn't surrender what you do when you lose? Jesus said, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Win by losing. Get saved by giving up. If that is really true, then what does that mean? Is there a kind of surrender that results in losing to gain something greater than what you lost? Only Jesus could be so counterintuitive, so unexpected, so upside down. What does it mean to surrender your life to Jesus? I want us to learn from someone in the pages of Scripture who is a model for this prayer and demonstrates for us what it means to surrender all to Jesus. There are verses in your bulletin, if you got one and you want to take that out and make some notes in it as well, you're welcome to do that and follow along there, and the verses will be on the screen as well. Another little dangerous prayer demonstrated by a man who trusts Jesus's words. Let's look at this story in Matthew chapter 8. It says, when Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him. "Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain." Jesus said, "I'll come and heal him." But the officer said, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I'm under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go, and they go, and come, and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Not very many times does Scripture tell us Jesus was amazed. Actually, only twice it says he was amazed by something, and this is one of them. He was amazed, Luke tells us. Turning to those who were following him, he said, "I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. And I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from the east and the west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. But many Israelites, those for whom the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown into outer darkness where it ain't going to be pretty." Then Jesus said to the Roman officer, "Go back home because you believed it's happened." And the young servant was healed that same hour. Now you need to get this scene. Roman officers were not known for being soft and passive guys. They had to be tough. They had to be uncaring and ruthless. As an officer, part of this guy's job, in fact, was to supervise, if not administer, discipline by beating his subordinates. These officers were deliberately desensitized to pain, to hardship of any kind, to discomfort. These guys, Roman officers, were never surrender. When at all cost, brutal. But this officer in Capernaum, there's something different about him. He's in this city of Capernaum because the whole region of Judea had been conquered by Rome. And so he's there to enforce military occupation and to control the Jewish population under Roman rule. But here, this Roman officer is looking for this Jewish rabbi because his servant can't get out of bed, paralyzed and in excruciating pain. Now, by Roman custom, he could have just thrown that servant out or even ended his life. But this Roman officer doesn't do that. He's become convinced that this rabbi, Jesus, has a better way. And so with rare humility, he has come to Jesus. It's an odd scene, the officer and the rabbi. Capernaum was a busy place. There was a lot of government offices operating there. There were a lot of people doing business in the streets there. So people would have stopped what they were doing to watch what was about to happen, especially watching what Jesus is about to do. Because unless forced, a Jewish rabbi would not have given a moment of attention to a Roman Gentile, especially a pagan Caesar-serving officer like this guy. The Jewish population, in fact, kept very clear dividing lines between themselves and anything Roman. But Rabbi Jesus, there's something different about him too. He doesn't hesitate. "Sure, I'll come to your house." And the Roman, the soldier, with unusual humility, again, says, "No, no, 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 no. I'm not I'm not worthy of you being in my house. Stay where you are and just say the word, my servant will be healed. And this is amazing to Jesus. He's amazed that this Roman officer has just demonstrated that he understands Jesus in a way no one else had up to this point. Crowds had followed him, heard him teach, witnessed his power to heal, seen and heard reports of miracles. But now this officer makes an observation no one else had yet made. He recognizes in Jesus there is authority. And this is essential to understanding why surrendering to Jesus results in life, real life, true life, unending life. And so I want to tell you three ways that this dangerous little prayer, I surrender all, gains life for you and for me. Here's the first way that happens. Life is gained when we surrender to God's authority. That guy recognized there was authority in that rabbi that he had not seen before. Question for all of us to ask and to consider, at least at some point in our lives, and to answer this question: who's sitting on the throne of your life? Who has authority? In Jesus, there is found one who is worthy of having complete authority over you and me. But there's also in all of us this pull to resist that claim. I'll insist that it's my throne and I should rule. Or we can be tempted to give in to false claims of power that only fill our lives with broken promises. Whose rules and words and priorities govern your life, your choices and decisions? Who holds the power in your life to sway your joy? Who has the authority to define truth and love for you? The danger of this little prayer of surrender to Jesus really only poses a danger to lesser claims of power, so that deception might be lost and real life be gained. That's the result of surrender to Jesus. That's why Peter, who knew Jesus very well, wrote this truth about him. Therefore, humble yourselves, he said, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. To surrender all means to entrust your cares to the Lord of all, who cares for you. Here's a good way to know what to surrender to the Lord. Do you care about it? If you care about it, place it under God's authority. Trust it in His hands because He cares for you. This Roman officer understood that authority has boundaries, it has limits in this world. He had authority over his subordinates, but he didn't have authority over his supervisors. His Roman-appointed authority extended only so far, but not everywhere. In fact, in Roman-occupied Jerusalem, the Jewish people were granted certain authority, certain freedom, certain autonomy to practice their worship and devotion to God, so that without Rome interfering, they could worship God in their way, in their temple. In their synagogues. This Roman officer knows this. In fact, Luke tells us that he financed the construction of a Jewish synagogue, which would have been a space, a jurisdiction outside his authority. He gave them a place where they could have their way. The religious leaders had a certain amount of authority in those places. But out in the streets, the Romans had authority. And this guy knows that. He knows that his authority only goes so far. But this Roman Caesar, this Caesar-appointed officer, is attributing to Jesus a different kind of authority, an authority unlike the system can produce. He's come to Jesus to ask for healing for his servant at home. But unlike a doctor or whoever might be called for a healing work, this Roman officer doesn't expect a house call. And instead, and you got to get this, he makes a fundamental statement about the nature of reality. That the reach of Jesus' rule and reign extends beyond any boundaries or limitations. He recognizes in Jesus there is the authority of God, the God who causes the sun to shine on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God is not dependent upon anyone's opinion or approval. He does not adjust himself or adapt himself to any social contract of any kind or customs born out of the human hearts and minds of our world. His kingdom is established from everlasting to everlasting, and his authority is demonstrated by his power, so that life can be gained by all who surrender to him in every age, in every place. When I surrender my life to him, I'm acknowledging his authority over me and over the circumstances around me. And by his authority, all things are possible. So this Roman officer, with authority over every other Jewish man or woman in Judea, nevertheless brings his need in surrender to Jesus, believing he's the only one with authority to heal a paralyzed servant, and the only one with the authority to do that by simply speaking a word. This coming week, Lindsay and I will be traveling with our daughter, Bethany, to visit colleges. She's a senior. She's trying to make a decision about her plans for next fall. And as you can imagine, stressful process. Waiting on news of, will she be accepted? Will she qualify for scholarships? Where will she end up? And it's stressful for Bethany. And it can be stressful for Lindsay and I too. Will she qualify for those scholarships? Where will she go? Will she move out? These are questions that we're waiting to see answered. So we've been having a lot of prayerful conversations. We've been talking about the importance of what all has gone into the preparation and the applications. Bethany is someone, I can tell you, who strives for excellence in everything she has ever done. And at some point in this process, we will have done all we can do, so that either she can stress and be anxious and let it eat her, you know, up inside. She can lose sleep. She can lose joy. Or with her mom and I, she can surrender. She can surrender to the Lord who goes before her, who determines her steps for his good purpose. We can gain life in surrender to God's authority, trusting him with what we do not know and cannot control. We have to bow and He has to rule. Let God be God in every situation. Otherwise, we might try to be fighting and pushing and demanding our way. We will stress and worry and give our lives away to fears and false promises that cannot satisfy, because life is gained only in surrender to the Savior who reigns above all. As the psalmist says about God, he says to God, "From the ends of the earth I call to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than you." You need a rock higher than you. And so do I. The rock of our salvation, that never falters and will always set us up on higher ground. There are two Greek words for authority in the New Testament. One of them that means rank or position. It's authority from your title. It can be inherited. It can be royalty, or it can be appointed. This is your job. You have authority to do this. That's one of the words. That's not the word, though this military guy, he would have been very familiar with that kind of authority. That's not the word for authority that he uses with Jesus here. Instead, he uses the word exousia, which is authority from power or ability. Jesus actually can be said to have both of these kinds of authority. As the Son of God and the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, He's got the title. He's got the position of authority. But His authority is backed up by the power of His Word. And this is the second way life is gained, in surrender to Him. Life is gained when we surrender to the power of God's Word. This Roman officer turns the world upside down in his request to Jesus with this fundamental statement about the nature of reality. You know, we're taught in school about certain laws of science, right? Certain physical powers that hold this world together, like gravity and magnetic attraction. And these forces, we're told, govern the universe. But this Roman officer recognizes something different. He acknowledges that the universe is in fact governed by the very Word of God. God wanted there to be light. And what did He do? He just said the Word. By His Word, there was light and life, water and solid ground. You might not hear this over at JPL, but the fundamental power of the universe is the Word of God. That is what sustains this creation. Jesus is in a boat at one time. He's out in a boat and a storm strikes, and Jesus wants to stop the storm. So what does He do? He just says the word, "Peace, be still." One day His friend Lazarus dies. He's buried in a tomb for 3 days. Jesus wants him to live again. What's He do? Ooh, where'd I go? There I am. They cut me so I couldn't say the word, but He just says the word. A leper comes to Jesus, says, if you're willing, make me clean. And Jesus says, be clean. The officer recognizes this about Jesus. He realizes what God does, Jesus does. This is how life is gained, when we surrender to the power of God's Word. This man recognizes the power of Jesus' words when He speaks, and so he surrenders his concern to Jesus under His authority. Just say the word, Lord, and he casts all his cares. He surrenders to the power of Jesus' words. Some of us have faced some circumstances that leave us without words. Or maybe you've used all the words you know, said all that there is to say. Maybe you've received the words of news that is more than you know how to handle. We need the power of Jesus' words. Lord, just say the word. We need the words of a Savior who is a peace speaker, a God whose words have the power to heal and comfort and restore and give life, words of truth that will not fail, words of grace that turn the world upside down, words to surrender to so that losing might be gaining. Life is gained in surrender to the power of God's word. His words, more than any other, can be trusted. And that's the third and final thing I want to tell you about this. The third way that life is gained in surrender to Jesus is by trusting in Him. It's by faith. Life is gained when we surrender in faith, when we choose to trust in Him. When this Roman officer requests healing for his servant, he's doing much more than that. He's demonstrating faith. That's what Jesus called it, in fact. Interesting, if you look back at the story, that the Roman officer never uses the word faith or believe or trust in talking to Jesus. But Jesus recognizes what he does is faith. Jesus calls it faith. We ask, have you trusted Jesus? Have you put your faith in Jesus? And in fact, in just a moment, we're about to witness some baptisms, which are demonstrations of faith. But sometimes people think that when they hear that question, have you put your faith in Jesus, they think that means, do you believe that God has made an arrangement for you to get into heaven? And Jesus speaks about faith in ways that mean far more than that. A disciple is one whose chief priority in life is to surrender to what Jesus says and to live out His word by faith. So in Luke's gospel, Jesus asks this question, why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? To Jesus, faith is active. It's belief. Not just approval of doctrine. Faith doesn't just observe Jesus. Faith surrenders to Jesus to trust His word and to live under His authority. As a dad, it's always been important to me that my children learn to respond to my words, and to respond to my words with more than fear, but with trust. I might need to teach them. I might need to remind them to respect and to honor my words and to obey my words. And sometimes it's even necessary for me to say that very powerful statement, because I said so. And sometimes it's necessary to remind them of the weight of my words or of Lindsay's words so that they know that I'm serious, that there's a little bit of healthy fear in bringing children up, that they should fear what may come from ignoring or disobeying the words of those who care for them. But that can't be all there is. I don't want fear to be their only response to my words. I want them to learn as soon as possible to trust my words. Fear is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. Faith is the continual gaining of life in God's Spirit each new day and into eternity. The prayer of surrender is ultimately a prayer of faith. It's a choice to surrender what you cannot understand and what you cannot change, trusting that God knows you, sees you, cares for you, has defeated death for you, and offers new life to you. To surrender is to trust this. Trust Him to be working in ways you cannot see or understand. Trust that God is still completing the good work in you that He began. Faith is always a choice. Tommy, would you come and join me? It may seem like an inevitable choice, or it may involve deliberation, reluctance, and even fear before you choose to believe. This Roman officer made a choice. He chose to believe Jesus has a better word and a better outcome than any other option. My friend who found church so strange years ago, he kept attending. And he kept questioning and searching and then praying. And eventually he too surrendered to Jesus and made the choice to trust Him as Lord of his life. One of the disciples who first followed Jesus recorded Jesus saying this, "Anyone who wants to do the will of God will know whether my teaching is from God or is merely my own." Meaning that surrender is a decision to do what Jesus says, because it is the only way to find out how right He is. His offer of life is still available to you and to me. Will you hold tightly to your way and lose it? Or will you trust Jesus, surrender all to Him, and gain life with no end? What's the Spirit of God inviting you to surrender? Is it doubts and resistance just to believe? You haven't been certain if God is who He says He is, because you haven't seen yet what you're waiting for. But you hear His word spoken to you. And if you're ready to trust Him, just tell Him, "Lord, I surrender." What word is He speaking to you? Are you working and striving with a tight grip on what you thought life was all about, but in all you're gaining, you know you're losing? Open your hands. What word of direction, of calling, of redoing is Jesus saying to you? Are you carrying around anger or unforgiveness and you've closed your fist around that, never to give up that hate and pain? Jesus, say the word. Say the word so that you might surrender to Him and ask Him, "Lord, help me to forgive." For every dangerous prayer, there is a greater danger to neglect the prayer. If I'm not surrendered to the authority of Jesus, I'll surrender to something. I'll surrender to someone. But Jesus is the one who surrendered His life for me, to overcome death, to cancel your sin, and to offer you new life. And when you don't have the cure, and when you don't have the answer, and when it's out of your control, and when you wanted something and it's not what you got, He still cares for you. He isn't done with you. He's got a word for you, and you can trust Him. Loosen your grip. that you might pray this prayer. All to Jesus. All to Jesus. I surrender. I surrender all. Let's just sing that for a moment before our baptisms.